Good morning. Looks like I'm getting back on a bicycle. It's been a while. I know after years and years and years of preaching every Sunday, and all of a sudden, only at this point, I guess, having done it twice in about 4 months is interesting. I have found that there is one thing that I am surprisingly very envious of with Stephen preaching every Sunday, and that is actually preaching over the sounds of children. Right? I mean, that's the one thing. Everyone else in the audience is typically like get annoyed with kids. I don't know. That was the one thing that I never minded as a minister, is having to preach over them. And I was thinking this is nothing to do really with the sermon. And the good thing is we have so many kids that sit right up front, right? So they're just right here in front of the preacher. But I was thinking from Matthew chapter 21. Read, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes you have prepared praise?'" So that comes to my mind when I think of the blessing of being able to preach over the sound of young children. I like to just imagine that they're saying amen, preach on, that's right, you tell them, put them in their place, whatever I'm trying to accomplish with the sermon. But thank you to all who do bring your children in here. And speaking for myself, I like the noise. I like the little bit of excitement that they bring. But on to today. We have been studying in the junior high class on Sunday the book of Acts. And I find that it's a very interesting book because it's really the only historical look at the early church. The only real book of history. Like we have the gospel accounts, which are sort of a biographical look at Jesus, but not really just a biography, but they're really focused on Jesus and who he was and what he was all about. You've got the epistles, which are really just, we relate to those very well because they're written to churches with a lot of problems and messy people and messy lives. How do we deal with some of these struggles that we face? And Revelation is a look of things to come, apocalyptic, very strange literature. And so the book of Acts is interesting as more of a historical look at the early church. Because they start off with a bang and they go from there and they become this force within the world. How in the world did that even happen? And so Luke, the author, records the journey of this early church, of who they were and how they lived, how they functioned as a body, and what led them to become just this group of people that changed the world, and that are still changing the world today. I've read that it's been said by some that we are really good at studying the book of Acts and going home. Now, what do we mean by that? We read through the book of Acts and we say, oh man, that's interesting stuff. That's good information. They did this and they did that. And this is what the early church was like. And then we say, well, that's nice to have that information. Let's go back home. And now I know some new things. But the book of Acts, interestingly enough, is a book that should move us to act. Right? The act of Jesus that moves into the acts of the apostles that moves us to act in the world today. So what in the world, really, is it that made them this force? You know, there's whenever, and maybe you've had the same experience, but whenever you read through a book or a chapter or something, there tends to be something that stands out that you said, huh, I didn't realize that was in there. All right, and you've read it a bajillion times, and you've read the words, but for some reason, this time reading through, it sticks out in your mind and said, I've never noticed that before. I said, how did I miss that? And while I've been studying the book of Acts for our Sunday morning class, one of those, huh, I didn't know that was in there. I didn't realize that was there. It comes from Acts chapter 9, in verse 31. And Acts chapter 9 is a big chapter, right? Because this is the chapter where Paul is going around to persecute Christians. And on the road to Damascus, he has this vision where he meets Jesus. And he's blind and he goes off and prays and fasts for 3 days and he ends up becoming a Christian. And that's big news, right? That changes a lot. And so sometimes when we're reading through this story of Paul's conversion, we may miss some of the things that happen in the Christian, in the church, because of that. And so Paul ends up going back to Jerusalem, and they're sort of sketchy. This is Saul, right? This is the guy who's been trying to kill us. And all of a sudden he's a disciple now. Like, what's your first instinct? This guy's a spy. He's trying to infiltrate us. No, he's the real deal. And now this big threat to the church is not present. And so what happens? In Acts 9:31, we read that the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. The good news is being proclaimed. And people are responding. The church is growing, not just spiritually, not just in what they know and understand, but more and more people are becoming Christians. Why do you think this is? I mean, is this worth investigating? Do we want to be a church that multiplies, not just grows in knowledge and information, but do we want to be a congregation here that multiplies in number? Yes? Yes? Okay. A few people want to be a church. Do we want to be a church that is multiplying in number? Yes. And so what in the world is it that Luke reveals to us that leads to this growth? We may say that the peace, right? So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace. And I think that certainly helps. Right? When you're not constantly having to look over your shoulder to see who might be listening. When you're not constantly in danger. When there aren't threats all around you. It makes it a little bit easier to tell people about Jesus. To proclaim the gospel. To talk about what God is doing. But really, that's not what Luke says brings about the multiplication, is it? What does he say brings about the multiplication? They were walking in fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were Christians in a church that walked in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I would say that we as Christians in the West, in America especially, certainly enjoy a peace like the church in this passage does, if not more. Right? I mean, that's not to say that we don't have our troubles. That's not to say it's always easy being faithful to God. We see it happen sometimes. But overall, I would say that we certainly enjoy a lot of peace in being able to live and function and work and serve as Christians. And so the question that comes to us is, are we then walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit? And then what does that even really mean? What does that look like for us to do? Are we making choices about what we do and who we are based on living out the proclamation that we have made as Christians that God is our Creator and King? And that because of that, He has the final say over our lives. Because isn't that, when I become a disciple of Christ, isn't that the claim I'm making? That I believe that God is the one in control. I believe that God is the one who created everything I see, including myself. That God created me, humanity, for something specific. And that God has final say over what that gets to be. I'm making this proclamation that He is in control of creation.
And when I decide to give my life to be a disciple of Christ, I'm making a claim that I want to be the person that God created me to be. Not who I want to be, but who God wants me to be. I'm making this claim that I want to live the life that He created me to live within His creation and with Him. And that I'm able to do that through the power of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Becoming a Christian, being a follower of Christ, means I'm saying I believe I can do these things. I can live the life God wanted me to live. He created me to live. I can be the person He created me to be. Because He has the final say. He's in control. Walking in the fear of the Lord. Now the problem with that, as it often is with any sermon, any type of these things that we talk about is what? It's easier said than done. Right. It's so easy for me to get up here and say these things. They're biblical statements. It's easy for me to say I need to do these things. It's easy for me to say y'all need to do these things. The hard part comes in us actually doing them, right? And sometimes it seems like an even bigger struggle to faithfully do these things during a time of peace. The more peace we have, why does it seem that it becomes even more difficult to be a faithful Christian? At least that's how it seems to me. Right? We have plenty of ease in our lives. We may be busy, we may always be doing things, but that's because we decide to do them, right? We have the time and the opportunity. And we live in a society that sort of has this mindset of you do what makes you happy. And if that's going to church, if that's being a Christian, if that's studying your Bible, cool, okay. And if not, okay, that's your choice as well. And so when we have a culture, and sometimes we even have churches like that, right? Show up on Sunday, that's good, but at the end of the day, it's really sort of a mindset of, well, if you're not here a few times in a row, we may check in on you. We may see what's going on, but at the end of the day, you kind of do you, and you live life the way you want to. It's not necessarily a society that has a lot of accountability and holds us to much expectation. And when we know that those are the sort of the culture and society that we are surrounded by, it makes it a lot easier to just sometimes do all the things we want to do. And on the flip side of that, sometimes we try really hard and we just get very frustrated. Have you been there before? All right, like you are doing your best to walk in the fear of the Lord. It's like I just keep messing up. I get frustrated. I don't really have anyone to talk to about it. No one really seems to care. I'm trying and things just aren't getting better. And if I'm not there, no one's going to really mind. No one's going to care too much. And when that's sort of the environment, what do? It's a lot easier to give up. You start hanging out with other buddies and they may, don't you usually go to church on Sundays? Oh yeah, but just trying something different. After a while, it's like, okay, that's you, right? So Luke, as he thinks about these things, as we think about these things, about how easy it can be to actually drift away from God in times of peace and ease, Luke adds that they're walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And that's an essential aspect of the multiply. Think about that. Consider the fact that through Jesus, the Spirit lives within every believer. The Spirit of God dwells in you. If you have committed your life to Christ, and if you have been baptized into His death and resurrection, the Spirit of God dwells in you. God has given you a comforter. God has placed the being, the person of the Godhead who has always been about nourishing and growing and strengthening and enabling right inside of you. Don't we see that from the very beginning? What's the Spirit doing at creation? Hovering over water. And things begin to grow. They're nourished. They're built up. Plants and animals and humanity. And throughout the Old Testament, we continually find God's Spirit at work, not in every believer, but in some, enabling them to do things that they would not be able to do otherwise. But just like we had to ask, are we really walking in fear of the Lord? Do we actually walk in the comfort of the Holy Spirit? Are we doing that? Does that define our life? Do we actually live in a way that trusts Him and His ability to help us, to strengthen us and to comfort us as we make God and proclaiming His gospel the foundation of our lives? Or do we do as we tend to do and get fearful? Maybe He's not going to help me in the way I need it this time. I need a backup plan just in case. So what we do is we end up grabbing onto situations and grabbing control, because just in case God doesn't come through, obviously I'm going to be the second best one to make that sort of decision, right? If God doesn't come through, obviously I'm the next best choice to make sure something works out right. Not at all. That's why I need Jesus in the first place, because every time I tend to get my fingers in something, it tends to make it worse somehow. Maybe that's just me. Maybe that's a personality flaw. I don't know. I've messed up my life enough. But even still, we have that fear. Is God really going to pull through? Are we trying, even as a church, are we trying to control the story and the narrative of this church? I think it's great for us to have a vision and goals. God certainly wants that. But sometimes God turns our goals and our plans and our thoughts upside down. And what happens when we want the church to be one thing and God says, I have some different ideas here? Do we say, whatever your will is, God, or do we say, you know, I appreciate the thoughts, but we're going to do things our way? Do we walk in the belief that the God that we proclaim is a God that does not leave us alone, has not abandoned us to proclaim His Word, to proclaim His kingdom, but has actually enabled us to do it through His Spirit? How often do we pray as the church and as individuals for the work of the Spirit, for the comfort of the Spirit, for the Spirit of God to be one that moves and guides and strengthens and directs us? Is that a prayer that we have often? You know, regardless of any other action that we see taking place in the early church, I believe that it all comes back to this attitude. And this approach to life in Christ, right? Walking in fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Why do we read that the early Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers? Why were they that family unit, that committed to one another? Because they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Why did, when each Christian looked at what they owned, what they had, why did they refuse to say that any of those things belonged to him and was his own, but instead had everything in common? Why was it that the early church was able to say, that's not my car, that belongs to Christ and his kingdom? Because these things that I have are not my own. They belong to every other believer. How in the world could they adopt that attitude? Because they walked in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Why were they able to faithfully proclaim the good news of Jesus everywhere they went? That He is the Messiah. That He has died for our sins. That He has overcome death. That He has taken place at the right hand of God and invites us into His kingdom.
Why were these things that they could just not shut up about wherever they went, whoever they encountered? Because they walked in fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. A number of years ago, I was in my office and two missionaries stopped by to visit. They were looking for support. But they had been inspired by a congregation that was further up north. A smaller congregation that sort of wondered about their future. What are we going to be like in a few years? Will we even still be here in a few years? And this church asked themselves this question. If we closed our doors here, would the community around us even know? And even if they did, would it actually make a difference in their lives that we were no longer here? Think about that question. If we closed our doors here, let's just imagine that today is the last day that the Liberty Church of Christ ever gathers here today to be a congregation. And when the final amen is said, and when we get those last few people that talk for about 2 hours after church while their kids waste away and starve, that as those people walked out, the elders tearfully put a lock on the door and said, "That's it. We're done. We go to other congregations, but as for this congregation, it's no longer here." What would happen to this community around us? And we're a good-sized congregation. We've got neighborhoods all around us. We've got schools, hospitals, businesses. And if we shut our doors, would they even know? Would it change their lives at all? These people that we are surrounded with, are we praying for them? Do we even know who to pray for or what to pray about? Do they know that we are here for them? Do we know that we are here for them when they are hurting or confused or alone or angry or have questions about God? Most importantly, do they know the power of the gospel of Christ because of us? Are we proclaiming the kingdom of God to those around us? What difference would it make if this congregation shut down today? Anything? Or is it the case that the only thing they would notice is that on Sunday morning there was thankfully less traffic they had to fight against? How would we answer that question? Now, there's an accusation against the Christians in Acts 17 that I absolutely love. Paul and his merry band of missionaries have been traveling around, teaching people, proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the kingdom of God, establishing churches everywhere they go, and they get to Thessalonica, and there are some Jewish people who are just fed up with it. And they can't find Paul and his little group, and so they grab some of the other disciples and drag them off to court. And I love this accusation. I love the way they talk about Paul and his people. These men who have turned the world upside down. And they're angry about it. Paul and his cohorts are labeled as troublemakers. They are labeled as people who are disturbing the way that things are, and it is 100% the truth. They are. They're turning the world upside down. They're disturbing the peace. They're messing up the way things have always gone. They're disturbing the world and the way things have been by proclaiming to people that God loves them. And that God is taking back what is rightfully His through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. They are turning the world upside down by proclaiming that Jesus is our King in an eternal kingdom in the midst of a world that was always changing and forever unsure.
That sounds a little bit like what we deal with today. How unstable is our society? How often do things change? Politics, entertainment, technology, you name it, it's shifting sand. And it wasn't too much different back then either. And they said, how about a kingdom that doesn't change? How about a kingdom that you don't have to worry that it might collapse in the next few years? And they turned the world upside down by proclaiming that there is something different than a culture that tries to gain and maintain power by tearing other people down and squashing their enemies. That there is a kingdom of servants who aren't concerned about gaining power. They're more concerned about gaining souls so that they can share the joy of being part of God's family. They turn the world upside down as they proclaim that there is something more to life than just trying to gather up more. Than trying to get more money, more fame, more attention, more. Society of consumption. You will quickly learn about me that I am a recovering Grinch. Still somewhat. I am dreaming of a white Halloween. I heard that might be coming. My wife's birthday present every year is that I let her take the tree out on November 2nd and decorate it. And that kills me. Like, it's not even Thanksgiving. At least wait till... But, no. So that's my gift to her. She loves Christmas a little bit more than I do. No. I do like Christmas. But I get tired of it not even being October, and we already see Christmas decorations out, right? And it happens with every holiday, and why? Because we are a culture of consuming. The quicker they get it out, the more time you have to buy and buy and buy. And they go around and these apostles are saying just some stuff that there's more to life than that. There's more to life than consuming. There's more to life than having the next biggest and better thing. That in Christ there is peace and contentment. And there's an openness in His body as we share with one another. I don't have to go out and try and get more and more and more because I know that I have a family in Christ who will take care of me, who will provide me with what I need and keep me from trying to get more than I need. You know, ever since we visited back in January, and it's almost coming up on a year since we first met, isn't it? We have been so excited to get up here. And ever since June, it feels like just so much has happened. And I hope and pray that we have been able to be as big of a blessing for you all as you all have been for us. But the thing is, I'm not the solution to the question, would anyone miss us if we shut our doors? And no matter how much money you have, you don't have the ability to hire a single person that is the answer to that question. You couldn't hire a team of ministers that can answer that question. In the next few weeks, we're going to wrap up the process of elder selection. I don't know how that's going to turn out, but I'm excited. And I believe, I have a deep and abiding trust that God will provide us with the men that we need to do His will. That God will provide us with men who are not concerned with doing their will, who are not concerned with bending to all of the things that we want, who do not say that first and foremost the church is going to be what they want it to be, but men who are absolutely set on doing what God wants. I believe that come November 10th, God will provide us with the men who have that heart and have that mind and have that drive. But you know what? Appointing new elders is not the solution to that question. Would anyone miss us if we shut the doors? It's not. You can appoint a lot of great men, and they can't fix that question.
Churches hire new ministers and appoint new elders all the time, and then what happens? They die, they shut the doors, and communities never knew they were there.
The real question is not who we can hire or who we can appoint or what new flashy, trendy thing we can get involved and hook people with.
But rather, if we as a family together and as individual disciples are committed to walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, is that what we are committed to? Are you willing to wholly commit your life to God and trust that His Spirit is there to help you and strengthen you? Are you willing to cut some things out of your life that are keeping you from this?
And how many of us have those things that we say, I really need to start doing this. This would be good for me as a Christian. And I'll start it tomorrow. I'm going to wake up at this time and I'm going to spend this time in prayer. And then we get caught up maybe watching a little bit too much or doing something. And it's like, I don't know if I can get up at 6:30. That alarm comes on and says, I'll get up at 6:45. And 6:45, I'm not speaking from personal experience at all. I'll get up to 6:45, and then next thing you know, it's like, okay, we got to get up and go now. I'll get to this later. Do we have those things? Do we fill our lives with so many things that aren't necessarily bad things, but they're keeping us from the things that we need to do?
Are we willing to start doing the things that God is calling us to do through His Word and Spirit? So that's the question I want to leave you with today.
What hole would we leave in our community if this was the last time we met? If any at all. And with that in mind, what can you and we do to make the answer the community would suffer without us? Without people doing God's work? Without the proclamation of God's kingdom? I want to close out with a prayer, and then Brother Harold will lead us in a song. And of course, this song is a time for you to let us know how we can help you. Maybe you have a need to give your life to Christ, to become His child. Maybe you're struggling with something and need prayers. We want to be here to help. We want to lift you up, encourage you, and help you be as close to God as you possibly can. Let's pray. Eternal Father, Creator of heaven and earth, we have been blessed by another day to assemble as Your people, to sing praises to You, to commune together, to edify one another. We recognize this assembly wholly and entirely as a gift from You, and we thank You for what You have given to us. We plead with You to never let us find out what would happen if the doors to this building were shut. And we pray that Your Spirit will strengthen us in our commitment to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and to be people who live according to Your will. Father, we ask You to help us to be people who turn the communities that You've placed us into upside down. Father, help us to disturb the false peace that Satan and sin have deceived so many with, including ourselves. Free us from the addictions that claim to comfort us but only leave us emptier and more deeply broken than the day before. Lord, revive us again. May our comfort not be in new ministers or additional elders or anything other than You and what You can do and are doing through all of us and the work that we do within this family. May our comfort come from Your Spirit and all that He does within us and moves us to be. Father, I pray that You fill these people with Your Spirit. May we be devoted to prayers, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to Your Word. May we faithfully proclaim Your gospel wherever we go. We pray for revival and rejoice that You are not just our King, but our caring friend. As we repent of our sins, may we find peace with You and love in Your celebration over us. Amen and amen.